I'm going to start off by reading the passage this morning for our third time together. It says in Genesis 22, starting in verse 1, "After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham,' and he said, 'Here I am.' He said, 'Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you.' So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, 'Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you.' And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, 'My father.' And he said, 'Here I am, my son.' He said, 'Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?' Abraham said, 'God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son.' So they went both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham.' And he said, 'Here I am.' He said, 'Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me.' And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, 'The Lord will provide,' as it is said to this day, 'On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided.' And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, 'By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice.' So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived at Beersheba." This dramatic account of Abraham reveals so much to us about worship and about sacrifice and about atonement. And we've studied 2 weeks already in Genesis 22, and we saw that this is a test of God to Abraham to teach him and teach him the fear of the Lord. And that Abraham did believe God, and it led him to obedience. And though he didn't understand, he trusted his God. This was his sanctification, being molded into the likeness and character of the Lord, into purity and holiness and righteousness. We also saw that worship requires death, because our sin has corrupted our own nature. There is nothing in us as sinners that is pleasing to the Lord. And for us to be able to come to him and worship, it requires first for us to be forgiven and cleansed. It requires the blood of another, or we will die in our own sin. And we have seen that Jesus is the eternal Son of God, that he was sent by the Father to be the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That Isaac, the altar, and the ram all pointed to something better, the once-for-all death that will end sin and bring life. Today we're going to continue to see what this story foreshadows of Jesus, the one who is our substitute, in the one who resurrected from the dead. So will you bow your hearts and your heads with me? Let's worship the Lord in prayer. Our Father, our hearts yearn for you. You are the great God of heaven. You are the God, as it says in Revelation 1, who is in our midst right now. You care for us and you know us. And you have ordained for this morning that we are here in this passage. I trust that you've prepared us for this time. Will you work in us as you did Abraham? Will you sanctify us this morning? Will you save us this morning? Show us Jesus. Reveal to us, Jesus, the precious treasure of our heart. Enlighten our minds to know and understand. Help our hearts to believe. Help our bodies to go forth and act in obedience. Our God, we are your church. You built us. You keep us. We are secure only because you are strong. So, Lord, may you be honored in this time. In Jesus' name. Amen. So the Lord commanded Abraham, as we know now, to take his only son, the son of promise, to go up to a mountain that he would show him and to offer him as a burnt offering. But as we read through this, you realize God never intended for Isaac to die. That was not going to happen. And what a brutal act that would have been. The death of an only son, to kill your only son. But this was just a test. And Abraham feared the Lord and trusted him and walked in obedience, though he didn't understand. And as we see this scene on top of the mountain, what could have been brutal ended up to be beautiful. It really was. A beautiful moment between God and people. God provided a ram. Remember, that was the answer to the question. Father, where's the lamb? We have everything else, but we have nothing to offer. And God, and Abraham simply said, God's going to provide, God's going to provide. And he did. He did. A ram that was to be the substitute in place of Isaac. Right? In place of Isaac. Know this, that the death of Isaac would have accomplished nothing. It would have just been a terribly ugly act. It would have done nothing for sin. It would have done nothing for worship. The death of a human being wouldn't have done anything, especially, I mean, the sinful human being. He was full of sin himself, and the death of a boy would never have pleased the Lord. So where is the lamb? It's caught in the thicket behind you. And Isaac was removed from the altar. The lamb was placed on the altar, just as God had commanded. The lamb was slaughtered in place of Isaac, and they were able to worship together. An incredible scene. God looked upon the sacrifice of the ram, this male lamb. He forgave their sin, and he received their praises. The Lord God dwells in eternity. Do you not agree with this? The Lord God dwells in eternity. He is the only uncreated one. But God had planned from before the beginning of the ages that he would come in the likeness of men to restore his image bearers who were steeped in sin and death and couldn't rescue themselves. There's a very early church father named Athanasius. He said this about Jesus. He had been manifested in a human body for this reason only, out of the love and goodness of the Father for the salvation of us. It says in Romans chapter 8, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. Even the sacrifice of that ram, it couldn't do it. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. As I said before, we see Isaac walking up that mountain towards the place of sacrifice, carrying the wood, foreshadowing this terrible but praiseworthy scene of Jesus walking outside the city gates of Jerusalem, carrying his cross, weakened and beaten, and going towards the place where finally worship could happen, because he would end sin. And on him was laid the sins of the world. It says in Hebrews 2, but we see him, Jesus, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, God of creation. Namely, Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, that's us, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. Jesus was made the perfect high priest for us, both eternal God and now perfect man in one, for us to be the substitute. All right, that's what we're going for, to be a substitute for us. We call this substitutionary atonement, and it's found all throughout the scriptures. I want to give you a couple scriptures, and then I'm going to give you a definition. First of all, just coming out of the Old Testament, all right, we're going to look at sacrifice. What was required for the forgiveness of sin? It says in Ezekiel that here's the requirement: the soul who sins shall die. That's the verdict, right? That's the judge's saying from his position of authority. The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not suffer for the iniquity of the father, nor the father suffer for the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. Right? That's the verdict. Everyone who sins dies. We have a death sentence upon us, for we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. We die in our sin if nothing is done. But God says, I love you, and I'm going to provide a way for you to come to me and be with me and fellowship with me. And so he set up this sacrificial system. Leviticus is all the laws of this Moses, this Mosaic covenant. And he says, I'm going to allow for animals to stand in your place. And instead of you dying in your sin, this animal is going to die for you. And the blood has to pour out, for the life is in the blood. And it's life for life. That's justice. Life for life, for it is the blood that makes atonement, which is a covering by the life. But we also realize that the blood of goats can't forever take away sin of the blood of humanity. We have different flesh. We have different blood. We're not equal that way. The only true, eternal, perfect justice is human life for human life. It was the sin of humanity that ruined creation. So it's going to require the blood of humanity to make perfect retribution. Thus, we get to substitutionary atonement. There's a lot of fancy theological definitions. I don't want those. Let's get something we can remember. The substitutionary atonement said real, real plainly, Jesus died for us. Jesus died for us. Jesus died in our place. My altar, I was Isaac. I was Isaac, full of sin, a human through and through, corrupted in the flesh. Jesus came behind me, removed me, and laid on that altar willingly, voluntarily, and substituted himself in my place. and his blood was spilt on the ground for me, his life fully given for me. And he bore my guilt, and he bore my shame, and he bore my sorrow. And it said in Hebrew, that Isaiah 53, right? By his wounds, I am now healed. The Apostle Peter wrote it this way. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. And he quotes Isaiah, by his wounds you have been healed. As suffering servant of the Old Testament, Peter recognized, surely is Jesus the Christ. Surely he is my Savior. Surely the only way I'm ever going to have everlasting life is if I am in Jesus and his death. His death is my death. And we're going to see his resurrection is my resurrection. Because look at here. Peter explains salvation in two different parts. He says, first, we need to die to sin, but we also need to be alive in righteousness. We need our flesh to be crucified, but we also need to be restored to God. And so if Jesus was simply dead and stayed dead, our sins might have been paid for, but there's no life. There's no restoration. There's no reconciliation. Peter says there's got to be both. And so we not only see Jesus as our substitute, but we got to get into his resurrection. We are crucified in Christ, and yet, Paul says, I live. I live. How does life happen? Remember what Abraham, why Abraham went to the top of the mountain and actually did this, right? Because we often think, why would Abraham go through with this? By faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, right? He was doing it. He was going through with it. Why? Of whom it was named, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead. From which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Figuratively speaking, Isaac was as good as dead as on that altar if God hadn't stopped it. Figuratively speaking, he got off that altar and he had life again. He was to go to that mountain and die, and yet he came back home. So he says this is a picture, a foreshadow for us of resurrection. And he went home with his father alive and well. Death did occur on that altar, and Isaac was still alive. Death is critical for salvation, right? Sin needs to be triumphed over. And through the only pure human, God in flesh, he, the sinless one, died in our place. That's the substitutionary part of it. And he met the requirements of heaven's justice. The wrath of God was appeased. The sacrificial system was finished. It is finished, he cried out from the cross. For Jesus died for the world once and for all. But if death continued, if he had never left that grave, death would have won. Sin might have been conquered, but death would still win. It would still reign. It would still have its ugly arms wrapped around the lifeless body of my Savior. And yet, up from the grave, he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. For sin was crucified, and now because of the resurrection, death is paralyzed. It no longer has chains on us. It no longer grips us in fear. It has nothing over us. It has been removed. Its power has been removed. The resurrection of Jesus, church, has set us free. Now we are free from the power of sin and death. So not only has our sin been paid for, no longer are we crucified in Christ, but now we are reconciled to God and we are drawn to Him and brought into that deep, intimate fellowship with the one who is life. And He says, I've come to do this to give you life and life abundantly, life eternal, life free. That's what you've gained in Christ. And the Holy Spirit indwells us, giving that. And all of this was required because we ruined His creation. We did it. We rebelled. We were rebellious against His authority. We thought we knew better. The passions of our flesh seemed like, if I just do those things, I'll have happiness. And then we were covered in shame. Guilt was there. All of this was our fault, and yet our God from heaven loved us with an eternal love, looked on us with such deep and intimate compassion. The heart of God stirred by the intimacy that was lost in Eden. And like a good shepherd, He left the 99 to go find that one. As a good shepherd, He laid down His life for the sheep. He died in the place of the rebel. As Isaiah says, He was crucified. He died among the wicked. He was numbered among the sinners for us. As I said, Jesus, He really did die. It was a real death. He really did die for us. But I want us to be sure of something about His death. The cross didn't kill Jesus. The Romans didn't kill Jesus, though they were really good at it. They didn't do it. Look what Jesus has to say about death. From the same passage about being a good shepherd, He says, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again." That's resurrection. "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord." I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. "This charge I have received from my Father." And then as Jesus was hanging on the cross, in the midst of that torment and suffering, in the midst of becoming sin for us, He says, that Jesus calling out with a loud voice said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." That word "commit" means to place before or to present. This is not something that any of us can do. Now, we have the ability to take our own lives in this world. But once death happens, we've lost all control. But you see, when Jesus died, He didn't lose control. See, when we die, our spirits go before God, but it's His authority of where our spirit will go, whether He sends it away or whether He receives us. When Jesus died, He went before the Father, and He says, "Here I am. I'm in full authority of where my spirit goes." This is not a death that we can say we can die. This was a death only the Son of God could do. He never gave up His authority. He laid down His life under His own accord, under His own authority, in His own time, in His own way. He did it the right way. And He did so also to show that He was going to take it up again. If I have full authority in death, that means I can give it back. And the Father of life resurrected His body, not just spiritually, but physically. And He walked out of the grave 3 days later. Because life resides in Him. Life resides in Him. I feel like we should go home and have Easter lunch now. That's the message today, isn't it? You see, Jesus is the light of the world. And as John said, in that light is life. Don't ever think that this world overcame Jesus. Jesus overcame the world. And he laid down his own life in his own timing, under his own power, in his own accord, and even in death, he was in full control. And in that we find that in this story of Genesis chapter 22, as we look ahead to Jesus, we're seeing Jesus in everything. As I said, this is it's happening in Jerusalem, where Jesus would be cast outside the city to die. We see that Jesus is the better Isaac, the only begotten son, the one who was called to die, who willingly went to that hill under his father's will. We see that Jesus is the better ram, the one that could actually take away the sins of the world and not just cover it, who died in our place, a substitute for sinful humanity. We even see that he is the better Abraham, the sacrifice offerer. He offered himself. He did it. He gave up his own life for our sake, that we can be the children of God. This story gives us so much gospel. When we first read it, it can be confusing and we can wonder what God is doing. But as you study it and you look into it, you realize God knows the beginning from the end. He knew what was going to happen 1,500 years later on a place called Golgotha, where our substitute would carry a cross. The Lamb of God, John the Baptist said, who takes away the sin of the world, the one that God provided for himself, that would restore humanity to the holy. God loves the world and he sent his only son for us. Whoever believes in him, simply believe. He is the eternal son, the creator, the Lord, and he is our death and resurrection. And in him we'll never perish, it says, but have eternal life. If you have believed that, there's two things that must happen in us. It must. If you're truly a Christian, it has to. First is this. Above all people in all of the world, who can be more thankful than us? The enemy's defeated. We have no reason to be anxious. Our future is secure. Our right in heaven is sons. We have the inheritance of God waiting for us. The best times that we can ever have in this life are nothing compared to what is to come. It says, "Oh death, where is your victory? Oh death, where is your sting?" The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But what does Paul do? "But thanks be to God, who is the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Church, can I encourage you? Let us work on our complaining and grumbling. We have everything to be thankful every day. Now, not every day is the same. There are days where there are a lot of tests. We can be tested. But may we never lose our thankfulness, because our salvation is eternal. Secondly, this must be true of every Christian. We are thankful, but we are obedient too. Sin must no longer reign in our lives. It's crucified. It's dead. It's gone. We are to live unto God. Remember what Peter said? You die to sin and you live to God. That's salvation. That's the purpose of our salvation. It said in Romans chapter 6, we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. He'll never die again. So that means whoever's in him, also, it is true. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So, see what that's saying? The Son of God, the Son of God, the second person of this Trinity, lives for his Father. He still lives for his Father's will. They are equal. They are one God. They are equal in attributes and thinking and will. But there's a submissiveness, a subjectiveness of the Son to the Father. And He evermore ministers in the Father's will. How can we say we can live apart from the Father's will? If Jesus is, and He's God. Look at, so you also now, church, must consider yourselves dead to sin. Consider it. It starts here, and it comes here, and then it happens here. Consider yourselves dead to sin, and now you're alive to God in resurrection in Christ Jesus. Let not sin reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Genesis 22, I hope, is now maybe becoming one of your favorite chapters. Maybe it was one of the most confusing at first. But when you see the beauty of everything in here and the obedience of Abraham and all that that can be commended, but you think, wow, Jesus was far better than everything in this story. And He's mine. And I am His. Oh, church, what a great salvation that we have. I pray that each of you will consider Christ, for He is the author and finisher of our faith, and for the joy set before Him endured a cross, suffering the shame, right, despising the shame, that we, His joy, could live with Him. May we be thankful. May we be obedient. That's the call of you, the church. Our Father, I thank You for Christ. I thank You for the Son of God that has willingly gave up His life for us. The One who in all authority laid it down and then took it back. God, that is, we know, something we couldn't do. We are weak in flesh. We are weak in will. We have taken the joys of this world and over-exaggerated them. We have found pleasure in things that break Your heart, that bring on wrath. We have taken way too much consideration in human wisdom and knowledge. Our God, we have wasted a lot of time in our lives. Father, we have taken for granted church and teaching and worship. Lord, help us walk that road of righteousness for Your name's sake. That even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we fear no evil because You reign. And You are not giving up Your authority. The enemy is under Your feet. And until the day You come and remove sin completely, Lord, it is a fight for us. So will You empower us, strengthen us, motivate us to consider ourselves dead to that. May we walk in the newness of life, freedom, in that wonderful intimacy with our God. In Jesus' name, amen.